Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of Colossians. And Paul wrote Colossians while he was imprisoned at Rome after his third missionary journey. And Timothy actually went with him on that voyage that we read about in the book of Acts. And they had, were shipwrecked at one point in time. Travel in those days was pretty perilous, but under the Romans, they built roads, and they're really pretty amazing road system that they built. And typically, a traveler could, travel just walking, 15, 20 miles a day wasn't much of a problem. And the Romans stopped a lot of the thievery that used to be along the way. It wasn't safe just a little before the Roman Empire. So anyway, Paul has arrived in Rome, and then Epaphras, who was a member of the church at Colossae, he came to Rome, and while he was there relating events. And then so Paul then wrote this letter to the Colossians. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, we would say Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, it's an interesting thing about, it says saints and faithful. Everyone that is saved by God's grace through faith is a saint. We're separated under God. That's really what it has anything to do with holiness. It has anything to do with lifestyle. It's a position that is ours because God has separated us unto Himself. So, we could properly refer to each one as Saint Debbie, Saint, whoever. But the Roman Church and its influence, of course. The Roman Church has to canonize certain individuals and call them saints, but not until after they're dead. And even the Pope, when he dies, he isn't immediately given the status of a saint. Finally, 70 men get together and say, okay, now it's okay for the Pope, who's supposed to be God with us. It's not, of course. But then they say, okay, now he's good enough to be a saint. It's crazy. And this concept of good and evil. Now, let me preface this by saying it's always better for us to do good than to do bad. There are consequences for doing things bad. You can be arrested. You can be imprisoned. We have a sin nature. There's not much that we haven't thought about doing or have done, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But when the Lord saves us by His grace, and we'll be dealing with it primarily in tonight's message, but baptism, what people don't understand, I put it in the bulletin today, when we're saved, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So when I'm preaching and have a homogeneous audience made up of all different types of people, you've got people that are saved, you've got people that are lost. And so when I preach, a message to the saved, but also the gospel's there for the lost. Now, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we can't persuade, we hear all of this business about you must be a soul winner. I went to 3 different Bible colleges. And each one, you had to turn in a report each week, how many souls you've won to Christ. And it's total nonsense. When I went to Bible college, it was I was saved when I was 21. And then almost immediately I knew I was called into the ministry. I've talked about circumstances in the past. I was in the Strategic Air Command stationed in Spokane, Washington. When I went home on leave, Mom said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And so I said, "Well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be." Yeah. And that day, the gospel was preached. And, you know, this is a rarity. One time you hear the word of God, and the Spirit of God quickens the truth to your heart. Yeah. And so I was saved that day. Well, we were on home for a week, and they had a special meetings going on that week. So we were in church every night. So I got quite a bit of input then. And then immediately when I got back to Spokane, Washington, the Strategic Air Command was commanded by General Curtis LeMay. And he had told the President of the United States that we could be anywhere in the world in within 24 hours and be ready to fight. So we made two trips to Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska. And half of our guys went to Okinawa in Japan. The other half went with the bombers to Eielson. We landed the last aircraft probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. By 6 o'clock in the morning, we were up, fed, and by 7 o'clock, we were on the flight line or in the hangars working on the aircraft, working on the equipment, anything that had failed, getting it ready. By 4 o'clock in the afternoon, all of those bombers, we took 22 bombers. We had two spares, so all 22 were ready to go, but 20 went nonstop to Okinawa, Japan. And then, I'm newly saved. You know, ordinarily I would have been in the poker games, pinochle games, the this, the that, whatever would be going on. But I'm a brand new Christian, and of course, I don't know it, but the Lord saved me before the foundation of the world, and he called me before the foundation of the world, because God is an omniscient God. So when I had the opportunity then, the Gideons give you a New Testament when you enter into the military. And it has to be in a particular place in your footlocker. They don't care whether you read it or not. But, if you're going to pass inspection, it's got to be in a particular place in your footlocker. So I got my New Testament out, and rather than getting involved in everything else with the rest of the guys, I just started reading the Scripture. And by the time I went home on one of the spare aircrafts, I think 3 days after we... 3 days after we got to Eielson, our last aircraft took off at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the last one landed in Fairbanks by probably 2 o'clock in the morning. And so then we got them on the way, then we had a day, and then I think on the third day, I flew on one of the bombers back to Fairchild Air Force Base in Spokane. But during that period of time, I devoured Matthew, I devoured Mark, I devoured Luke. I think I'd just gotten into John, because rather than doing all the things I did, we didn't have a place to work. We were on a base that we didn't have an assigned job. We just went with our bombers. So the Lord, of course, set all that up before the foundation of the world. Because he knows all about us, he puts us in circumstances. And, of course, it was about, I'd been saved probably a year before I knew that the Lord was calling me into the ministry. And, of course, I resisted it, like everybody does. But then, I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And I didn't know where to apply for school. So at that point in time, they had a lot of radio broadcasts. This back in the 50s, no television. And so I'd listen to different speakers on the radio. And I used to hear one program from the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, which was downtown Los Angeles at that point in time. So I didn't know any better. I enrolled in Biola. Yeah. And after going to school there for one semester, I told my wife, honey, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. Yeah. I mean, their statement of faith is sound, but when it comes to doctrinal positions, they can't take a strong position on baptism. They can't take a strong position on eternal security or any of those fundamental truths because they have got the doors open to everybody. And, of course, the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity don't believe in the security of the believer. They've mixed up the lie of the devil into the life of a believer. And you say, how do they do that? Well, what did Adam and Eve eat of in the garden that they were forbidden to eat? And they ate of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Now, by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Yeah. Well, that's our morality. But the morality of man, just like the religious systems of the world, are as varied as the peoples of this world are varied. You know, one culture, you can have more than one wife. Another culture, you can only have a wife. Another culture, they put their approval on homosexuality, all kinds of, you know, bestiality. It didn't make any difference. You know, but they call it morality. So where did we get this knowledge of right and wrong? We didn't get it from God. Everybody presumes because we were created in the image of God in Adam. But in Adam, all die. So when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a sin nature was passed on to us. And it's a medical fact. Dr. DeHaan wrote about this in one of his books. He was a medical doctor that became a radio evangelist and so forth, had quite a ministry, wrote a number of books. But he wrote about the chemistry of the blood. And all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father. It doesn't come from our mother. And in fact, when a woman is pregnant, she ingests food, it's processed by her organs, it enters into her bloodstream, and then it passes by osmosis through the placenta into the baby's bloodstream. The baby's nourished by it. The waste is passed by osmosis and back into the mother's bloodstream where it's vacated from the body. And so, but those two bloodstreams never mix. That's why Jesus could be born of a fallen woman. Roman Church goes out of its way to make Mary to be sinless, you know. And, you know, we're supposed to pray to Mary because, how can the Son refuse his mother? Well, if you read the Gospels, he said many times, woman, what have I to do with thee? You know, it doesn't make sense what people, you know, they don't put the Word of God together. So we received our knowledge of good and evil, what we call morality, from Adam because it was transmitted through the blood, father to son, all the way down the line. So we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We have a sin nature, and we're spiritually dead. Adam was spiritually alive. He was created in the image of God. But the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he fell from the image of God. Now, God made a sacrifice for them immediately, clothed them with the skin. So the sacrifice represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The skin represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So they were clothed in a suitable garment. But prior to that, they'd been naked from the day that they had been created, but they didn't, they didn't have a sin nature, so they saw nothing wrong with their nakedness. But the moment they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which didn't come from God, for years I thought it did, But studying the Word of God, we get our nature from Adam. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all are made alive. So Paul, writing to the Colossians, then speaks of the fact in verse 4, since we heard of, it says, your faith. Now we think that's personal faith. No, since we heard of the faith, the body of revealed truth, which you've embraced by God's grace through faith, since we heard of it, you have your faith in the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay. And of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Now, each one of us, at the moment of our salvation, for me, I was sitting in Calvary Baptist Church in Bellflower, California, went there with my mother, and during the morning preaching service, and of course they gave an invitation in those days. It's not necessarily. The Spirit of God quickens the truth to your heart where you're seated, And, the schools I went to, just to get this straight, says you have to be a soul winner. Now, in my personal experience, I'm 89 years old. I've been in the ministry for, 67 years, whatever it is. And, but I would have to say, though I've had many people saved under my ministry, I've never saved a single soul. The saving of souls is the Spirit of God's business. Christ is the basis for the saving of souls. So we preach the Word of God, and Paul speaks of preaching the Word of God as the foolishness of preaching. Now, what's foolish about our preaching? Well, the natural man doesn't understand it. But we have to preach to people that can't understand what we're saying in order to get them saved. And how does that take? When the Spirit of God quickens or makes the Word of God alive to them so that they realize, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. And that's all that you know at the moment of your salvation. Yeah. And so that's why, we're to teach the Word of God. And we do, in this church, I don't do topical messages or anything of the sort. I preach entire books. And so we have one theme from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's the truth of the gospel. And it was portrayed in the Old Testament in shadows and types. When the Jews said, after they were delivered from Egypt, and remember all of the griping and grumbling and everything that they did, every time that Pharaoh increased the burden, because God was judging the 10 false gods of Egypt and each one of those judgments in Egypt. So as he judged that, then Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let you go. And then as soon as Moses, was the intermediator between God and the Pharaoh, and he'd say, okay, well, we'll let you go. And then he gave him a number of ways that you can go, but don't take your children. You can go, but you don't take your flocks. You can go, but just a little ways. All of these kind of compromises. Now, we're dealing with fundamental principles when we say that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So when I preach, it took the Spirit of God quickening the Word of God to my heart so that I believed. And I didn't have to go forward. The Spirit of God saved my soul in that spot. We put so much emphasis upon going forward and then talking to him. And I, at one point in time, for about 8 years, I taught at First Baptist Church here in town. And at that time, it was fairly fundamental, but it was moving more and more and more away from the truth of the gospel. And so, because I was an ordained minister, they put me in a position of when people came forward. And I would talk to people, and they had no idea why they came forward. When they talked to me, when I went forward, all that I could talk about was I was overwhelmed with my personal sin. Now, I wasn't as raucous as many of the GIs that I was in the service with. But, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Paul's learned about this church at Colossae. He learned it from Epaphras, who, had ministered there. He learned it while he was in prison in Rome, and he wrote this epistle. And so he says to them, let me touch on one other thing before we move from the fall of man on in. We have to understand that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. So that when we're first saved, the first week we were having meetings every night that week. And so we were in church every night. And I said to my mother, after one of the services, I said, "Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right?" And she said, "Yes." And that was all it took. Yeah. Just like, I'll tell a story. Little boy asked his mom, "Mom, where'd they come from?" And she was saying, "Oh, I knew this day was coming." And so she went through the whole thing about the birds and the bees and all of this, and about the difference between women and men and the love relationship and all of it. And finally, when she got through, she was sweating and all of this type of thing. And she says, "Why did you ask?" He says, "Well, Billy came from St. Louis. I just wanted to know where we came from." Yeah. You don't have to go into long theological discussions with a believer, a new believer. Just tell them the truth. And because the Spirit of God has quickened it to their hearts and minds, they're going to respond positively, just like I did. I didn't need an explanation. Is Jesus God? Yes. See? And, Mom could have gotten her Bible and gone from place to place trying to show me, how that Christ was virgin born and all of this and all of that. But that isn't what I needed at that point in time. All I needed was a baby's understanding. Yes. Who's your daddy? Okay. So then Paul learns about things at Colossae. And I wanted to comment about this a little bit, because I'm doing a fill-in message while Eric is vacationing in Hawaii. Poor sap. Anyway, he's been teaching this book and during this hour, and I've been teaching the book of Matthew during the worship service. And so I'm going to take his two services today. And I teach in the worship service on Wednesday night. He takes Sunday school on Sunday night. Anyway, Paul learned about the circumstances from Epaphras about the church in Colossae. Now, we have to realize, when we go to the book of the Revelation, we read in the second and third chapters about seven churches in Asia. That's not all of the churches in Asia. Colossae was in Asia, but it's not mentioned. So let's go back to Revelation chapter, I think it's 2, that was 1. And so John was writing from the island of Paphos. And then in chapter 2, he addresses seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, seven churches in Asia. And of the seven churches, five of them are already in a state of apostasy. Only two of them are faithful, and there's some things wrong there in one of them. Okay, so the apostasy, if we think about the chronology of Scripture, Christ was actually crucified in 29. We learn that from biblical, a biblical chronology. one of the popes, you know, he wanted to have everything date from the birth of Christ, but his understanding of the chronology of Scripture wasn't right. So we've got about 6 years difference between the correct time and what, the Gregorian calendar, Pope Gregory did, okay? So, the Lord was crucified in 29. Paul was saved in 30, within the first year. We know that because in the book of Galatians, he says that he went up to Jerusalem 3 years after, and we know that he was saved on the road actually he was saved in Damascus, but the Lord met him on the road, said, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you do. And then the gospel was given to him. He believed it. He was baptized. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart. That's the basis of baptism in water. But we're baptized in this age by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Yeah. The early church, they had to wait till after. You know, early church was Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Samaritans, or who were half Jewish. So, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. You know, and that was the Lord showed himself alive 40 days after his death, then 10 days after that on the day of Pentecost. They were at the temple, the Spirit of God came upon them, and there were Jews there from every nation in the world, because if we go back to the Old Testament in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we learn that three times in a year it was required of the Jews, all the males who were of age, they had to be in Jerusalem three times in a year. They had to be there for Pentecost, or not Pentecost, but for Passover. Well, if they were there for Passover, they were there for the first three feasts of the Jews. Yeah. Then they had to be there for Pentecost. Well, Pentecost is halfway between the first three feasts and the last three feasts. So Pentecost represents the church age between the first advent of our Lord and the second advent of our Lord. So our Lord came, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which was always observed on the first day of the week. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you learn, count from the Sabbath, and then you have the normal Sabbath, and after the normal Sabbath, then you have the Passover Sabbath, and then the day following is the Feast of First Fruits, and then you count seven full Sabbaths, or 49, and the next day on Sunday is Pentecost. So Pentecost represents the church age between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. Second advent of Christ, we have the trumpet, Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's when he comes for his saints, and it's going to be as a thief in the night. He's going to come, as according to the book of Malachi, and catch away his jewels. Now, then the next feast of the Jews is the feast Atonement, Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. You take a lamb or egg out of the sheep or out of the goats, and, two of them. One of them, you confess the sins on its head, and it's taken into the wilderness and lost. It speaks of Christ who bore our sins away outside the camp, never to be remembered against us anymore. And then the second goat is slain, its blood is caught in the basin, and the priest takes that into the holiest of holies. But because the priest was a sinful man, he had to make a sacrifice for his sins. Now, there's no comparable thing in Christ, because Christ is sinless. So God, Christ will take his blood into the holiest of holies. So he's already done it and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. But it's represented in the Day of Atonement. So the high priest takes his blood, the blood of the sacrificial goat, into the holiest of holies. He could only enter into within that veil once a year. And he enters into and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat seven times. Now, the mercy seat was a box. And inside that box was Aaron's rod that budded, a pot of manna, and the tablets of stone. All speak of broken relationships between the nation of Israel and God. So everything that was in the box spoke of sin. Okay? Then we have the lid, and the lid's pure gold, like the streets in the book of the Revelation, pure gold, so it's so pure, it's transparent. And so you have two cherubim. Yeah, their wings are outstretched, they nearly touch, their faces are down towards the ark. Yeah. Everything that's in the box, that's why it was called the Ark of Testimony. What's testified in the Ark of the Covenant? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Jews had failed because they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They had failed in that. Now, we're going to see, and I probably won't get there this morning, but we're going to see as the churches fell into apostasy very quickly. And so by the time that Paul went on his first missionary journey, 15 years after the crucifixion of Christ, 14 years after Paul's own salvation, according to the second chapter of Galatians, you know, he took the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, and but when he would go, he would enter into a city and go to the synagogue. And then Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He said, as unto the Jews, I became a Jew, you know, and unto the Gentiles, as a Gentile. What do you mean by that? Did that mean that he was trying to keep the law and all of that stuff? No. Paul was, I believe, the rich young ruler. We learned that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council over in the book of, he is the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, and he's ruler. You read the first chapter of Galatians and you understand that. Okay? And so the Lord spoke to him and he says, good master, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, you know, he's speaking with a Jew under law. Keep the commandments. Why? Because the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What was the schoolmaster role? To make us guilty. What did the Jews do with the law? You read in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and you find out they had corrupted the law so they thought they were keeping it. And Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're actors, pretenders. You're acting like you keep the law, but you can't, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there were some problems at this church at Colossae, and Epaphras had told Paul about it. And so he was writing to correct some of the problems before they got too big. But when we read about the seven churches in Revelation, five of those churches are in a deep state of apostasy within, you know, this is before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So Christ was crucified, well, let's nominally say 30. So within 40 years, and the gospel didn't go to the Gentiles until 15 years out, and all of the churches in the Revelation were Gentile churches. So we have within the 25 years of receiving the truth, five out of seven are already in a state of apostasy. What's the cause? You know, and I'm not going to take the time to do Revelation. Let's go back to Colossians. We'll deal with the what's the cause. Well, the cause is man's morality. And what people don't realize, that man didn't get his morality, which I used to think, he didn't get it from God. He got it from Adam. That's why Solomon in the 14th proverb and again in the 16th proverb, he says, there is a way which, one place, different translator, because same word in Hebrew, and that in the other place in the 16th chapter, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what seems right to the religious world, how to get to heaven? No matter what you, how you worship, whether you worship Baal, Rephaim, all of the gods of the Middle East, the Oriental gods in China, Japan, that part of the world, all of these false gods of the world. There's one common denominator. It's a code of ethics that comes from that particular system. It's not the same as you go from system to system, but everything that man believes is a way into heaven is the devil's lie. What did the devil say in the third chapter of Genesis? He says, there is, he said, Elohim doth know, it's translated God. Elohim is a plural form of God because God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof. Now they were forbidden to eat of it under the sentence of death. That the day you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, which is translated the gods. So, if you're going to make it plural, you got to make it plural in both places. But God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you're going to be like Elohim is the lie of the devil. How? By knowing the difference between right and wrong. What is that? Solomon said, as I just quoted, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. All of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. But nobody gets to heaven by man's morality. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only Jew who ever kept the law. Moses didn't keep it. Aaron didn't keep it. None of the prophets kept it. Saul didn't keep it. David didn't keep it. But people were saved. How? By recognizing that the sacrificial system pointed them to faith in a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. So Christ is all through the Old Testament. And people were saved that way. Now, they, in that age, because they were Jews, they had a responsibility to the law. And every time they failed before the law, which was every day, they were supposed to bring the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed forward to the one sacrifice for sin forever made by Jesus Christ. So when we rightly divide the Word of God, there is no contradiction between the Old Testament. We had really in the Old Testament 2,500 years in which there was, first of all, just one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then after a man killed a man, then capital punishment. If a man kills a man by man, he shall be put to death. Only two laws in 2,500 years. And man couldn't keep those either. Okay, then the Jews, the law is given to them orally. God spoke from the mount, and they said what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And what people don't realize, if you read the book of Exodus, from the time that they say that in the 19th chapter of Exodus, the law is given in the 20th chapter, and then the remainder of the book of Exodus is mostly about what Moses will receive besides the Ten Commandments, or besides the law. He received the pattern of the tabernacle. Make me a dwelling place that I, may dwell with you. Who is God dwelling with men? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So Christ was represented in every one of those animal sacrifices. When you fail under law, you have to have a proper atonement, and the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can do what? It can never take away sin. So the law was a representative ministry, portraying the faith of the Jews through the sacrificial system, that one day, in the fullness of time, God would send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So there's complete congruity between the Old Testament and the New Testament when you understand what God was doing in the Old Testament. You know, the law was not made for a righteous man. Well, there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only righteous man that ever lived on this earth is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. And let's read that over in John. I love this portion of Scripture. I memorized it at one time in Greek. I'll do it in Greek first. In archein halagos kai halagos en proston thein kai halagos. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And who is the Word? The Word is God. Okay. Now, when Jesus showed the Jews that He was God, they wanted to kill Him. Yeah. And they wanted to kill Him, and they had to sacrifice Him because He made one sacrifice for sin forever. But the Jews didn't kill Christ. And the Romans didn't kill Christ. Christ said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. From the normal situation in crucifixion, it takes from 24 to 36 hours to die. You die of exhaustion. You're no longer able to push up with your feet to release your rib cage so you can get some air into your lungs, and you just finally smother to death. Yeah. Can't expand and contract the lung cavity anymore. Yeah. So Christ said, no man takes my life from me. So He was on the cross for 6 hours. And first 3 hours, it's light. And then God veils Him in darkness for the last 3 hours. Yeah. And, and what was the agony of the cross? The fact that the second person of the Godhood would be separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit for the period of time that He was on the cross. So God veiled that in darkness. And that was the agony of the cross. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He had no sin in Him, but He took our sins upon Himself so that we could be saved. He bore the judgment of your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. Moses, before the Jews went into Canaan, they were alongside Jordan, and of course Moses showed his unbelief there too, so he wasn't allowed to cross into Canaan. Canaan really isn't heaven, but in a broad sense it can be typified. Or it can typify heaven. But the Jews were never at rest in Canaan, and they were never perfect in Canaan. You know. On Canaan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to, or on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where I'm glad my inheritance is not in Canaan. It's in the presence of the Lord forever. Yeah. And if my wife died a little over in December of 2019, I always thought she'd live longer than me because she was always healthier than I am. But I'm still here because the Lord isn't through with me just yet. But the point is, Canaan's not heaven. Heaven, and the Jews never could keep the law. So the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the Jews because of their unbelief. If we go over there, there's giants there. They'll kick the daylights out of us. Yeah. And of course Joshua and Caleb, they gave a good report, and they took the report of the 10 as opposed to the report of the 2, same kind of ratio as we have in those 7 churches in Asia. Didn't take long for the church to apostatize. And the Jews apostatized almost from the get-go. They have a revival meeting after they cross the Red Sea, and oh, they're praising God for this and that. He delivered us from the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptians in the sea, and they were afraid that they, you know, they kept telling Moses, keep your mouth shut. It was better off before you started judging these gods in Egypt. Yeah. And so, you know, that's what we're dealing with. Now, we under the canopy of Christianity, how are we to live? Same way the Jews were. The just are to live by faith. Now, when we look at those churches in Revelation, I made reference to 5 out of 7 in 25 years are in the deep state of apostasy. Only 2 are faithful. Okay. So what do you suppose it is, you know, 2,000 years after the advent of our Lord? You have to look hard and long to find a church, you know, that preaches the whole counsel of God. The problem is, you can't get a lot of people telling people that you're sinners. Even though you're saved, you're still a sinner. And if you think you can live a perfect life, you can't. You know, the only only time you'll be able to do that is when you're passed through death and you're translated into the presence of God in heaven, and God gives you a body to dwell in until the resurrection. Okay, that'll be perfect. And Paul speaks of that in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Yeah. And then what? The trumpet shall sound of the dead in Christ. So the people in the grave, all the Old Testament saints, as well as all that have died in the church age, you know, they'll rise first. And we which are alive in the reign, the church is still on the earth at that point in time, will be caught away together into heaven. And that's when our bodies will be glorified. And when we see him, our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body. No blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where we get our sin nature. Okay. And all of that. So, Jesus is God, who made one sacrifice for sin forever. Because he's God, he's the only one that could keep the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Even though we've been saved, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. When we recognize, you know, live the best life you can possibly live, but recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin, and it continually cleanses you from all sin. So there's never a time when we as believers are not accepted in the Beloved. You know, we have these people going back and forth, up and down the aisle to rededicate their lives, and all this nonsense. It's just external, and I won't say it, BS. You know, that's all it is. You know, live the best life you can, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved. And we have eternal life, and we shall what?
Perish never.
Or never perish. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you bless it to our hearts, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee, and to recognize that we're accepted for one reason and one reason only. You gave us the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You quickened it to our hearts, and then you've indwelled us by your Spirit so that we're constantly in communication with you, because you promised in John that the Son and the Father would also come and take up their abode within us. So we just praise you and thank you for our position in Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.